Samuel, it's great to be here. I feel so honored that Pastor Randy would call upon me to preach. It's such a privilege. You know, he mentioned that I took over for him for Big Ben when he went down to Las Vegas. Now, I couldn't take his spot in Las Vegas. That's one thing I couldn't do. I couldn't row for him down there. So what's cool about this church, and I love about it so much, is that we have a pastor that is sharing the love of Jesus wherever you go. So I was here at Big Band, but he was down in Las Vegas roping and using his gifts and sharing the love of Jesus with people down there. So it's so cool that we're part of a church that is investing in others and loving others where they're at. Pastor Randy talked about that story about me talking to that young man. One of the things, to give you context before we jump into the message, is something about me. Before taking this role, for about 8 years, I was a discipleship pastor, spiritual formation pastor. And so that's what I was kind of used to. I was kind of used to organizing Bible studies, small groups, meeting with people, and talking about spiritual formation and where God's leading them. And so today, what I wanted to do is, when Pastor Randy called me to speak, I want to talk to you guys about spiritual formation. And the title of the message is Turning Off Spiritual Autopilot. Turning Off Spiritual Autopilot. So I had mentioned I was a discipleship pastor before this, but before that, the first pastor job that I had was a youth pastor job in Greenwich, Connecticut. Now, I was dating Megan at the time, but I was single. And she was in Springfield, Missouri, finishing up her master's degree. And while I was a youth pastor, I lived in this small town called Tarrytown, New York, which is about 20 minutes away from where the church was in Greenwich, Connecticut. And as a young youth pastor, most of my nights were always late. Like, I was doing some sort of youth events. I was doing, even on our Wednesday night youth group services, they were always late. Anybody who serves in youth ministry knows how late and how hard it can be because you're investing in the next generation. Keaton, Kyla, you know what I'm talking about? Yep. So it was after a youth event, and I was exhausted. I was tired after the long day of ministry. And because I was single at the time, I decided I was going to go and do some grocery shopping. So I go to the grocery store, pick up, because I was single, remember, mainly meat, cheese, and bread was my diet at the time. And so I pick that up, throw it in the car, and I'm driving my 20-minute drive to home. And one thing to know about my commute was my exit to my house was the last exit before a toll bridge, the Tappan Zee Bridge. And that toll bridge cost $5 to go across. And so I'm driving home, tired, and I look in my seat, and I open that pack of salami, and I start eating it as I'm driving home. And before I know it, I'm on the toll bridge, and I'm going across. And I think to myself, how did I get here? Oh, no. Because I'm thinking to myself, this is $5. But then I realize, wait a minute, I gotta go all the way across the toll bridge, turn around, and I gotta go back across the toll bridge to get home, which was gonna cost me another $5. So altogether, this autopilot mistake, I was in this autopilot mode, was gonna cost me $10, which for a young, single person on a youth pastor budget, that was a lot of money, $10. Has anybody ever gone on autopilot? Maybe you've gone on autopilot when you're driving, maybe at home when you're talking to your wife or your husband, your kids. You get in the car, and before you know it, you're like, how did I get here? What happened? Now, this autopilot moment cost me $10, but let me tell you real quick about another time that it cost me so much more. So a couple months before, I was in Springfield, Missouri, and I was finishing up my senior year at Evangel University, and I had just gotten the job offer to be a youth pastor in Greenwich, Connecticut, and I was excited. I was excited about stepping in to the vocational ministry that God was calling me to do, and so I went to my buddy, and I was like, hey, after finals, let's go and eat and let's celebrate, because he had just been offered a ministry job as well. So we go and we're eating and we're excited. We're talking about how God's going to use us, how we're gonna stomp on Satan and tear down Satan's walls and do so much for the kingdom. And we get back in my prized possession, which was a red Toyota Camry. And so we get in the Camry and we start heading back to the college campus. So we're going back and we're dreaming, we're talking, and we're so engrossed in the conversation, but my driving is on autopilot. Like, I'm not even really paying attention, but somehow I'm getting where I'm getting, you know what I mean? And so we're driving, and I had one more left turn that I had to make before I would be on the college campus. And so I look up, and I see that it's a green light, and so I make the left turn, and before I know it, there's another car driving right towards me, and boom, head-on-head collision. Because of my autopilot mistake, because I wasn't thinking while I was driving, I failed to realize that yes, it was a green light, but it was a yield on left turn green light. And so this autopilot mistake cost me my car. By the way, I was fine, my friend was fine, everybody was fine. But this autopilot mistake cost me my car, the other person's car. Not only that, but I was awarded a ticket and I had to pay for that. And not only that, but later on, I found out that my car insurance skyrocketed through the roof. And my wife made sure to thank me a few months later when we got married. This autopilot mistake was an expensive mode to operate in. I tell you these stories because in a very, very small way, that's how a lot of us treat our spiritual lives. We sort of just go on autopilot mode. We say, you know what? I'm just gonna kind of coast. I think I got saved, but I think I just gotta drift in this direction over here, and I think I'll be okay. Most of us, if we could be honest, we're on spiritual autopilot mode. And maybe it's not even a physical place that you're in right now. Maybe you blinked and you woke up and realized, man, how did 10 years pass me by? Like, what's going on? Have you ever thought to yourself, man, how did I get here? How did I end up being the person that I am? Have you ever thought to yourself, I never thought that I would go to a place like that? Or have you ever thought to yourself, man, I never thought that I would do something like that. Duke University conducted a survey a few years ago revealing a fascinating insight into human behavior. According to their findings, at least 40% of our actions are a product, not a product of choice, but of habit. Some studies even assert that this percentage could be as high as 80%. Regardless, it's a compelling notion that most of our actions in life are not a result of conscious choice, but are that happen because of ingrained habits in our lives. So, what we're talking about is spiritual formation, because here's the thing, we are always being formed by something. Formed by what, you may ask? Let's unpack the discipline of discipleship. Not surprisingly, scripture has a lot to say about this concept. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For the Spirit of God gave into us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." If I'm being honest, when I read that scripture, that third aspect does not seem to fit. Am I the only one who thinks that? Like, when you read that passage in scripture, maybe you're like me and you're like, come on now, power, that's what I want. I want power, that sounds good. Or maybe you're a romantic in the room and you're like, love, that's what I'm talking about, love. That sounds good for my life. But self-discipline, how does that sneak its way in there? Like a life that is ordered in a particular way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says it this way, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time." Can I get an amen? Come on now. Man, that's why I hate working out. I'm like, this is not pleasant. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been" what? What is the word? "Trained by it." In other words, the things that we do have an impact for good or for ill. By the way, whether you're aware of it or not, it is forming us into be a particular kind of people. It is my sincere conviction that discipleship, spiritual formation, is happening regardless if we have an intentional plan or doing something about it. You see, discipleship is not a Christian thing, it is a human thing. Because we're always being formed into something. What's forming you? What's forming me? Do you know what is most responsible for your formation? Is it a device? Is it social media? Is that the most important when it comes to your spiritual formation, your formation? Hey, we're in 2024, an election year. Is what forming you, is it a candidate? Who or what is most responsible for shaping you? Today we're gonna dive into John chapter 15. And we're gonna look at that and see how John chapter 15, there's a principle in there that helps us in our spiritual formation. But before we get into John chapter 15, I wanna briefly address three lies often encountered in the discussion of spiritual growth. Much of today's conversation resolves around the understanding, the processing and maturing and being trained and taking on the likeness of Jesus, a journey that involves both being with him and becoming more like him, even if it means experiencing an occasional discomforts. And hey, this is nothing new to us here at the church if you've been here for a while, because another thing that I love about this church is we have a pastor. Man, he loves making us spiritually uncomfortable. He loves making sure that he's preaching the word so that when we're sitting in our seats, we're like, I don't know if I like that. But is that the point? Because going back to the previous scripture, it's not about the discomfort. It's about being entrained to be like Jesus. So I'm thankful for Pastor Randy that he does it every week. Three lies of spiritual growth. The first lie is this: knowledge is everything. Knowledge is everything. The first lie is the belief that all I need to do is know more. You know, I in the first service, I mentioned to Pastor Rob, how many times has someone gone up to Pastor Rob, our discipleship pastor here at the church, our family life pastor, and said to him, hey, I would totally lead a life group. I would totally do it. But the thing is, I just don't know enough. So maybe in a few months when I learn more about the Bible and other things, then I can lead a life group. Or even in my world, in next gen, I could totally serve in next gen, but here's the thing, like, I'm not the best parent. They put me in charge of next gen, and I can tell you, I'm not the best parent either. Ask my kids, they'll tell you. Many of us have made the fatal assumption that as long as we get our thinking right, our lives will kind of just follow. They'll kind of drift on autopilot to where it should be. It's that classic notion, I think, therefore I am. I don't know about you, this is a moment of vulnerability, but this is where I kind of tend to fall in to a trap of the enemy when it comes to my spiritual formation. A lot of my spiritual formation could be categorized as this. I have an information surplus through my education, through online tools, through the internet, but an obedience deficit. The issue is not that Tyler needs to know more things. Can anybody else relate to this? The problem is often that I have a low information to action ratio. So often we think, if I could just think my way to Jesus. If that were true, we could just think things and they would just happen. Our approach to information, particularly in America, is typically intellectual, But the thing is, when it comes to a relationship with Christ, when it comes to spiritual formation, information does not equal transformation. Being theologically educated is not the same as being spiritually formed. And it cannot be simply about scripture memorization. Because here's the thing, when I open my Bible, I see that Jesus had the harshest critiques to the people that knew the most scripture in the Old Testament, Torah. And he tore them apart because, guess what? They were not taking the heart of God, taking the heart of formation. They had a lot of information, but they did not know how to abide in it. They did not know how to be transformed by it to become people of love. Lie number two, automatic spiritual formation. The second lie is that spiritual formation will automatically happen. How many times do we come into this place and we think, oh, I just gotta go to church, hear the word, and boom, it will automatically take place. I'll be a better person. It's that classic notion, let go and let God posture. Letting go is absolutely a deeply sacred spiritual practice, but many times we sort of think, oh, it will automatically happen. I'll become spiritually formed. It'll just happen. I heard it referred to as the Matrix principle of spiritual formation. How many of you guys, you seen that old movie, The Matrix, that came out a few years back? Anybody? You guys remember that scene where Neo had that cord plugged in the back of his head, right? And he was getting all this information downloaded into his brain, and they pull the cord out, and he looks at the camera, and he goes, I know Kung Fu. Like, he automatically got it. If that were true, right, to spiritual formation, how awesome would that be? That we'd come in, we'd sit down in these chairs, and Pastor Randy would speak, and we plug it into our brain, and we leave, and we're like, all right, I'm spiritually formed and ready to go. I can go to my job, my home, and I'm gonna totally adopt 100% these principles that were spoken to me. Only by hearing what was spoken. Now, that's the first part, but it takes more than that. It takes going home, back and listening to Pastor Randy's message, opening the Bible and studying the scripture that he preached on, and finding deeper principles for you and your family, joining a life group and dissecting scripture and poring over it. I think spiritual formation is much more like pedals on a bicycle. It's a dual partnership between us and God. God reveals, we respond in obedience. God convicts us of something in love, and we respond in repentance. Lie number three, isolation in spiritual growth. The third lie of spiritual growth is that I can do this whole thing on my own, alone. We were not meant to do this thing alone. Life is better in the context of community. Now you may be sitting there thinking, I don't have anybody. I have my wife, I have my kids, I have my grandkids. I don't have anybody else. There's no one in my, maybe you don't even have any of that. This is the community that you belong to that can sharpen your spiritual formation. In 2015, I went on a missions trip to Ecuador. I was 15 years old, and on that missions trip, I was called into ministry. I didn't know what it meant at the time. I didn't know where I would go. And while on that trip, the Lord spoke to me that I would live my life in service to him. I get back, I go to my mentor, and I'm like, hey, I want to go. I believe the Lord is calling me to ministry. And he goes, okay, what are you doing right now? And I'm like, well, what are you talking about? He's like, how are you living a life of ministry right now? God placed you on a football team. He placed you in that public school. What are you doing to build that community and sharpen your spiritual formation now? And I looked at my mentor and I was like, but you don't understand. I'm the only Christian at my school besides my twin brother. We're the only ones, that's it. And he looked at me and he said, you have your church community to sharpen you so that you can go and you can share the love of Jesus at your school, on your football team. But that's not where it stops. You're sharpened in community to go out, share the love of Jesus, but to also build community there as well. So that's what I did. I went on my football team in my school and I built community with my friends. I shared the love of Jesus. And by the time I graduated from high school, by the time my senior year, every single one of my team members was praying with me before the football games. And most of them, a lot of them, were coming to Wednesday night youth group with me every single week. And it's because I decided that I was going to be sharpened in spiritual formation in the community at church, but I was going to live on mission and go out to where God had me and develop a spiritual community there. Because here's the thing, we're supposed to invite people into our spiritual formation. We're supposed to invite people that don't know Jesus, and that's how we become fully formed people. By the way, this is the purpose of One Connection. You may be like, okay, what do I do? Well, we have One Connection coming up next week. I'm glad you asked. And the purpose of One Connection is to get you plugged into a life group and plugged into on a ministry team. So let's take out that matrix cord. Let's join a ministry team. Let's join a life group and be deeply formed people here at our church. Another thing that we have coming up for us parents of next gen of kids is on January 21st, we have a next gen parent meeting. If you have a kid that's from baby all the way up through college, I want to invite you to learn how you can take on spiritual formation in your home and pass it to your kids, and that you can get involved in your children's discipleship. All right, at this point, a lot of times people are like, okay, those are some good things, those are great, but what about theology, right? Like, what about, like, where's grace in this? Where's sanctification? I'm glad you asked, let's talk about that. People often ask, what about grace? What about sanctification? Sanctification is the process by which God makes us more like Jesus. If anyone has walked with Jesus for any length of time, you'll know that there are some joyful seasons, amazing seasons in your life. But then you also know that there's times in your life where you feel like you're just like chiseled and getting cut deep and pruned. And you're like, what is going on? It feels like something's being removed from me. One of the biggest lies in American Christianity is that grace provides salvation for us, but demands nothing from us. To say a little bit more bluntly and kindly as I can, discipleship to Jesus will cost you your life. Sanctification is the process by which, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus grows in us. He changes us, he transforms us. None of what we're talking about is possible without the Holy Spirit. But if I were to come to you and say, hey, I'm gonna start a garden, and there's a field out back, Pastor Darla graciously says, here, Pastor Tyler, go start a garden out there, over there. And I go out and I start pulling up all the weeds and all the whole field, the weeds are cleared. And I say, all right, here's my garden. It's all ready to go. You guys would look at me and say, all right, well, that's a start to having a garden. You need to pull up the stuff that's not gonna allow the new plants and things to take root. But it's actually not a garden until you begin to plant something in it. Sanctification is displacing and disposing of some things and replacing them with the likeness of Jesus in our lives. Grace, as you know, does not just have to do for a forgiveness of sins alone, but it's the power by which we live in the world and we live like him. This would have been 100% understood in the early church. Never would the early church have thought to themselves, all right, I'm simply gonna pray, and then I'm gonna invite Jesus into my life, and then I'm gonna just disappear and hunker down for the next 90 years. And then I'll get sucked out of here after not doing life and community with anybody. Jesus says things like this: follow me, live like I do, learn from me, see how I relate to the Father. If we want to draw closer to Jesus, hear these words: intimacy requires intentionality. And the thing is, we know this on a human level, right? Like, I never would say something like, man, I didn't even try, did nothing. I was lazy. I was sitting on my couch the whole time, and I am so much closer to my wife than I was yesterday. I didn't even try to even do anything. And man, she loves me so much more. Or man, I didn't even try. I ignored my kids. I maybe said, go, get out of here. But they love me more today than they loved me yesterday. Intimacy requires intentionality. Or let me say it like this. You cannot autopilot your way to spiritual transformation. So I want to read to you John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I want to read it to you, and I want you to think about it in the context of what was already spoken about. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it says this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will become more fruitful. So you are already clean. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples. Hey guys, this whole conversation on spiritual formation, it isn't to box you in. It isn't to make you do certain things. But what I love about this scripture that we just read, it's for God's glory. It is for his glory that we are to take spiritual formation seriously. It is for him, ultimately not for us. The word remain shows up 10 times. Your translation may read dwell. It means to make our home in, to abide. Jesus's prayer for us is that we would not simply know more religious things about him, or that we would simply look at our day and our schedule and carve out 10% of our time to do Christianity and Jesus-like things in our lives. No, it's not to do that, but it is to abide in the vine and to make our home in him. The reality is that when we think about this, it is so much easier said than done, right? Like, you may think to yourself, man, I've tried to do that before. But what I want us to do is I want us to come up with a plan, a spiritual formation plan that will help us in this way. Because too many times when it comes to our spiritual formation journey, we think we do something like this. So if I were to tell you, I'm gonna run a marathon next year. And I said, okay, I'm gonna run a marathon. I gotta get ready for it. So I'm gonna go join a running club. And so I go to a running club and someone meets me at the door and they say, oh, we're so glad that you're at this running club. Come on in. Hey, by the way, we got a gift for you. Come on this way. It's a mug. You'll love it. And they come and they sit me down in one of their chairs and they say, all right, in a few moments, we're gonna sing some songs about running, lots of Chariots of Fire, all right? And then after we sing some songs about running, we're gonna have a motivational speaker come up and they're gonna talk to us about running. They're gonna break down the Greek word of run so that we can better understand it. And then after we do that, you may feel motivated, but if you don't, it's okay. You may feel emotional, but if you don't, that's totally fine. It's all up to you and your journey and how You need to prepare to run. So if I did that week after week after week and I went to this running club, would I be prepared to run my marathon? No, I would not. I would not be prepared at all. Now here's the thing. What we do here on Sundays is way different than that. This is where the metaphor falls short. When we sing, we're not just singing. We're offering total glory to God. The preaching and teaching of God's word is part of the main vehicles of discipleship here at this church. And it helps form us and shape us. Doing life in the context community week in, week out is a deeply sacred task. Yet so often we buy into the lie that as long as I simply hear some good words, that will be enough to propel me forward into the next week. But to abide in the vine, we need to adopt the life and lifestyle of Jesus. So let's talk about planning your spiritual formation. How do I actually abide in the vine? What does it realistically look like? Real quick, let's think of Daniel. I think he gives us a great picture on what this realistically looks like. In chapters 1-6, we see a quick history. Nebuchadnezzar has come and conquered all of Jerusalem, carrying off all of its citizens to a foreign land, enslaving them in Babylon. Among them is a teenager named Daniel. Daniel, he's cut off from his family, his loved ones, his teachers, his culture, his language. And here's the thing, he's not only cut off from them, but now he is trained in the foreign culture. He learns their history, their medicine, their religion, their literature, because Babylon has one goal, to eliminate Daniel's distinctiveness as a follower of God and to absorb him into their values and their culture. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Does this sound like anybody else's reality here? I know it sounds like mine. Are you guys feeling the tug of formation elsewhere? How did Daniel do it? He had a plan and he had a structure. He was intentional because intimacy requires intentionality. So, real quick, I want to encourage you. This is your action plan. This is your marching orders for today. I want you to go home and I want you to create a plan for your spiritual formation this year. But I want to give you two quick suggestions when you're doing that. The first is this: start small. Think of it like a water dripping on a rock. It doesn't automatically erode the rock the first time water hits it. It takes years and years and years of discipline. Some of you guys have already made the fatal mistake this year when you made the commitment that you're gonna work out 47 times every single day. Because you're like, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna look like Dwayne Johnson. But you need to start small. Start small. It could be as simple as deciding to read scripture before looking at your phone in the morning. You don't have to meditate for an hour and ding-a-dong when you pray to Jesus. But starting and ending each day with prayer can be a simple and effective way to begin. The second thing is, be specific. As a whole, as a culture, I feel like we overestimate intensity, and I'm guilty of that. I'm intense. Like, ask Kyla in our meetings over next gen. I'm like, let's go! We overestimate intensity, and we underestimate consistency. So when creating your plan, be specific about what you want to accomplish. For example, instead of a vague commitment to pray more, set a specific goal like praying 5 minutes every single day. Be specific, and when you do that, it will make it easier to track the progress. So as we come to an end here, I want to remind you of the words in John chapter 1. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and life, in that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here's the point. You may have a structure, you may not. It may be written, unwritten. It may be intentional, non-intentional. It could be your morning habits. It could be what you do every single day. It could be your budgeting, your dieting, everything. The likelihood is this, if all those things that you do, if they're not centered on Jesus, those things are idols in your life. And they are forming you into something. The question is it forming you to be like Jesus? I want to invite every single one of you to break out of isolation. Like I had said, we have One Connection coming up. You can look at small groups. We have our parents meeting. But I want to invite you to step into community here at the church. But perhaps today you're hearing this message and you realize that you've never surrendered your life to Jesus before. Well, today is your day. Today I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus. A few verses down from that scripture we read in John, we read this incredible news. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Guys, Jesus has been coming after you way before you even knew about him. I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This whole conversation on spiritual formation, this is what it's all about. It's all about surrendering to the work that Jesus did on the cross and saying to God, our prayer being, God, I cannot do this alone. I need you. Help me. Help me. So if that's you today, at the end of the service, we're gonna have some prayer people up here. We're gonna have some pastors. And if you wanna talk to someone about taking that step and surrendering your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today. These disciplines help us live in God's love and extend it to others. Let today be that day where you extend your love to Jesus for the first time. So in preparing for this message, there was this interesting story that I came across. It was about Charles Stanley. And so there was this pastor's conference that was taking place in Chicago. And the whole point of this pastor's conference was to help equip pastors on becoming better preachers. And so pastors would have loved the lineup of all the great speakers that were teaching all the greatest tips and tricks when it came to preaching. They were teaching these guys how to rhyme and say the best phrases and say this keyword here and all the practical things that come up when it comes to preaching. And so all these young and hip guys were telling these pastors how to preach better. And so at the very end of the day, the last speaker of the day was Charles Stanley. And so Charles Stanley, he was being simulcast from this other room, and the camera turns on, it shoots right onto Charles Stanley, and he looks rather plain. He's wearing a three-piece suit that's a little too big for him. It's not hip and trendy at all. And he kind of looks distraught. And there's some awkwardness taking place because the simulcast isn't working. The sound and audio's not working the way it should be. His microphone's not working. And so there's all these technicians awkwardly working to try to help get the talk going. And the camera zooms in on Charles Stanley's face, and we can see that he's crying. And we don't know why he's crying, but he's crying. And after a while of awkwardness, the technicians get everything correct and they walk off stage. And with the camera zoomed right on Charles Stanley, he looks at the lens and he uttered a profound statement. A person only preaches as well as they pray. With that one line, he takes off his microphone and he walks off stage. With all the lessons, wisdom, techniques, rhyming shared at that conference, it was as if Stanley was emphasizing, none of that matters if you do not abide in the vine. Businessman, tired mom, tired dad, tired brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, friends, cousin, neighbor, everybody in this room, none of it matters if you are not abiding in the vine. Are you dwelling with him? Are you making him part of your home? Because here's the thing, we're always being formed in something. What are you being formed in? Let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we got to jump in your word. I pray that we take it to heart. Lord, that we realize that with you, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be formed in you. Lord, I pray that we maybe take some steps that will allow us to align ourselves to be better children of God, effectively communicating the gospel wherever we go. Lord, we love you and we thank you in your name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a good day.